because of all that's involved in the fundraising and the focus on the building and the future of our church, it's just so very important to me that we not lose sight of what this is all about and keeping the main thing the main thing. So we've entered into this series on the church, A Perfectly Imperfect Adventure. It's perfect because it's God's invention and design. It's imperfect because of what we bring to the table. We mash those two things together, and it's an adventure. And we seek to, we want to do, and we want to be what God wants us to be, loving God, loving others, making disciples, keeping the main thing the main thing. So we've been focusing, and this is the last message in that series then. So in your bulletin, there's a note sheet, and let me give you just a quick review of all that we've talked about up until this time. The church is a family, not a club. It's a body, not a business. It's a hospital, not a museum. So this is a family. It's a family of faith. Let me encourage you to extend that welcome, to extend that greeting. Take the time as you're here in the service and as you're walking around to greet the people around you and let them know how grateful you are to see them and create those relationships both inside the building and then outside the building throughout the various opportunities that we have to mix together. It's a family, not a club. It's a body, not a business. You know, we all have a part. We all have a role. There are hands, there are feet, there are eyes, there are ears. We all have a role to play in trying to figure out, discovering and developing and deploying those gifts, giftings in our lives to help serve the body. It's a body, not a business. It's a hospital, not a museum. It's not a place where we just come and look at how great we are and how amazing we are and how wonderful things are. No, it can get messy. It can get sloppy. It can get hard. It can be difficult. It can be stressful. And so we come alongside one another to encourage one another and support one another and help one another to stir up to love and to good works. So we talked about those things. Then we transition to the great commandment, which is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, to accept Jesus as personal Savior and allow Him to lead you, to recognize your position in Christ and bask in His forgiveness, acceptance, and grace, to arrange your thoughts around heavenly things and keep a proper perspective on earthly things, and to prioritize your health, your time, and your resources for God's purposes and kingdom. And then last week we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we had that focus on loving our neighbor as ourself, that second part of the Great Commandment. What does that look like? Attitude is everything. Our motivation must be rooted in our desire to follow Jesus, not to earn favor or glory for ourselves. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Why are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? We can know right and do wrong. Position and title are no substitute for care and concern. The priest and the Levite totally missed the opportunity. They knew the right thing, but they didn't do the right thing. And we need to be sure that we're active in our pursuit of people. Meet people where they are. True love is selfless and sacrificial. We don't wait for them to come to where we are. We need to go to where they are and meet people right where they are at their point of need, just as He did. And actions speak louder than words. The measure of our love is demonstrated by the steps we take to help those around us. And so loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And now we transition to, that's the great commandment, now we transition to the great commission, which is to make disciples. Again, I want to refer this quote from Rick Warren. We've been mentioning in all of our messages, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. And that's what we want. We want to be committed to the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself and go and make disciples, the Great Commission. And just want to encourage you to be engaged in that, encourage you to be involved and engaged in what's happening in our services, to be a part of the family conversation that's taking place. And I just want to encourage you, you know, you need to be here and we need you to be here. And the blessing that you provide in being together with the family of faith, make together a priority. And if you miss out on the opportunity to be here, I encourage you to catch up. You can go on our website and you can listen to the sermons. They're on our website. Obviously, we've got the Facebook Live where you can kind of go back. Sometimes the sound quality is not as great as it can be, but you can go and you can catch up, because I want to, if you hear, you know, the church and love God and then make disciples and you miss that love others component, That's a huge component. That's a huge part of who we are and what kind of makes us and what we value. So I want to encourage you to be a part of those conversations, that family conversation that we have together, and be faithful in your attendance in church. I just encourage you along those lines this year. Matthew chapter number 28, as we look at the Great Commission this morning. Matthew chapter number 28, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I'll tell you why in just a couple of minutes. But our custom is to, out of respect for God's Word, to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with us, and I'm going to start in verse number 1, Matthew 28, and read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 20. The Bible says this: "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, verse 11, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for the church, and thank you for this church. And thank you for the opportunities that we have to worship together, to fellowship together, to grow together, to learn together, to be challenged together, to do all of this together. Thank you for each one that's walked through the doors today. I pray your blessing upon them all. Those who are joining us online, blessings upon them. Lord, we're grateful for the privilege to open up your word, to learn, to be instructed, to be challenged. I pray that it would help us as we consider our own place spiritually today, and that as we leave this place, Father, that we will leave different from when we've come in. So thank you for the opportunity. Bless this time of teaching, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So as we think about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. I found this quote. Check out this quote from Oswald J. Smith. "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Ouch. Like mic drop moment right there, okay? If this is not something that we are serious about, if we're not committed to this commission given by Jesus, then we ought to just shut the doors. Because we need to be about reaching people for Jesus. It cannot just be about the holy huddle. It cannot be just about, this is just who we are, and this is just, it's just us, and we're just very internally focused. No, we need to be externally focused. We need to be reaching out to family and friends and coworkers and classmates and teammates and neighbors and just our sphere of influence. What are we doing to reach people for Jesus? We are given this great commission. We need to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we need to make disciples. That is what God has commissioned us to do. And if we don't do that, we see what Oswald J. Smith has to say on that particular subject. So let me give you a few things to think about on this subject, and then we're going to have the privilege of baptizing this morning in both of our services. We baptized last night, always just a super special time as a church. Number one, the call. Number one, the call. The call to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's from Jesus, our risen Lord, and it's to the world, all nations. And so the reason I wanted to go back and read the entire context, because you know we're pretty familiar with 18, 19, 20, that very end of the chapter, but I felt it important to go back to the very beginning and just remember, just be reminded of who is the one who is giving us this call. It's not just some random guy. Hey, I think this would be a really good idea. Why don't you do this? This is the risen Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Think about your own work, your own job. So think about where you work, and maybe that's in your home. But wherever you find yourself during the day, during the week, you know, in an office, in a cubicle, you know, with a group of other people, like I said, in your home. And just, you know, just suppose some random guy shows up and gives you a task to do. What's going to be your reaction? Like, who are you? Who are you to come in and tell me what to do? If I'm sitting in my office and I'm working on some stuff and some random person walks in on the street and starts looking over my shoulder and says, no, you need to change that point. No, that's that. You need to use a different. I'd be like, well, who are you? Like, who are you to tell me what to do? Some random person. We sometimes treat Jesus, we treat this call like Jesus is just some random person. He's not a random person. He is the risen Lord, the Savior of the world, and all authority has been given to him. And it's then to the world. It's all nations. No one is left out of this equation. It is not an exclusive call. Like, okay, just go to this group of people or that group of people or that group of people. It's not based on color, race, ethnicity, social economic status, where geographic location is all nations. And so we'll talk about, you know, later our mission statement here on the wall, but we want to reach both locally and globally. And so our efforts to be involved in missions and to go into all the world to make disciples is a huge part of what needs to be in our DNA as a church and to be concerned for the work of God around the world, because the work of the gospel is a global something. It's not exclusive to us in Yuba City. It's not exclusive to us in California or the United States. It is a global movement. And we get to be a part of what God is doing around the world. I wanted to give you a little update because we had the great opportunity a few weeks ago to commission and send our very first missionary, Caleb Smith, to Mexico. And so we've been obviously keeping in touch with him, and some of you are on his team, and it's been great to just see his enthusiasm. And I just wanted to thank you again. I don't think we ever publicly talked about it. It was in the bulletin, because there's been so many other things going on. I don't think I mentioned it publicly. But in addition to what what came in the offering and what he was given personally, he raised over $10,000 was given to him before he left. How about a shout of praise for that? Right? Isn't that amazing? He was blown away, and he is so incredibly grateful. And so now he's being really good. He's being real transparent, like with what's going on and his budget and all those kinds of things. So like I said, we've got a little bit more of responsibility to shepherd him because we are his sending agency. And so one of the first things he had to do was find a place to live. He's got to find a place to live. And so his plan was to get an apartment and get it furnished and all that kind of stuff. And he let us know this week that he hadn't found an apartment. He'd found a house to rent. And the house that he rented was $3,000 for the year. For the entire year. So because of, your gifts and generosity, he was able to take care of his rent for the whole year, $3,000. And it's in a perfect location. It's right, kind of equidistant between the two ministries that he's involved in. And it's 5 minutes from the beach. And we're like, bro, you're supposed to be on the mission field, like suffering for Jesus. What's going on with this? Picture, you know, you're on a beach in Mexico. Come on. But we're just so happy for him. We're so thrilled for him. So pray for Caleb. Pray for him. And why are we excited about that? Because the commission, the call is to go to all the nations. And we want to be a part of what God is doing here locally, but also globally. Missions is important. Our awareness of these things is important. We see the call from Jesus, our Lord, to the world, all nations. Number two, the components. What does this discipleship look like? Well, there are three things talked about here in the verses. Baptism, instruction, and obedience. Baptism, instruction, and obedience. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's really great that we're going to have the opportunity to baptize in all of our services. And I'd love to tell you it was all part of some like grand master plan, but that's just kind of how the calendar works. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us to not just be taught on the subject of baptism, but in all three of our services, then witness people taking that step of obedience and following after Jesus through the waters of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is the outward expression of an internal decision that we've made to follow Jesus, and it identifies us with the work of Christ. This doesn't save anybody. Going through the waters of baptism doesn't save anyone, but it is that demonstration. It's that expression that says, I am a follower of Jesus, and it is the mark of the disciple. It's how we identify ourselves as a disciple. It's how we identify ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you've not yet been baptized, I encourage you, I implore you to be baptized. It's the identifying mark. One of the best illustrations that I like to use about how we identify with things is what we do with our sports teams. And how we identify with certain teams. So you know when I'm walking around with my gear on, my Chicago Cubs gear on, there's like no mistaking. Like, I wonder what team he likes. Maybe it's the A's. I don't know. No, it's the Cubs. I mean, I'm a Cubs fan, and I'm very loud in projecting that. And we all have our teams, and we have our jerseys that we wear, and it identifies us with the team that we're on. Baptism identifies us with the team that we're on, Team Jesus. Okay? It is the mark of the disciple. Now, quick commercial. Next weekend's Super Bowl weekend, Super Bowl Sunday. So our tradition is to wear jerseys and stuff to church. So wear your baseball, your football, your hockey, soccer, football, Sutter Buttes, Peach Bowl, Little League, whatever you got, you know, college, high school, whatever you got, please feel free to join us. I'll have my Urlacher Bears jersey on next week. Please feel free to wear a jersey next week and identify, and all of the 49ers fans will be on one side, and all the Raiders fans will be on the other side, and we'll make sure we'll all be at peace, you know, there won't be any problems, okay? That's our hope anyway. We got guest speakers next week. Behave, okay? Don't make me look bad, okay, in front of our guest speakers next week. Okay. It's going to be a great time. But why do we do that? Because we identify. We want to identify with our team. We're passionate about our team. We need to be passionate about Jesus and identify with him and his work. So the reason why we immerse is a couple reasons. Number one, that's what the word means, okay? So when you read the Bible and the Bible talks about baptism, the Greek word is baptizo, which is to immerse. And so we put someone under the water. So there's that aspect of it. But there's also just the picture that it gives in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when these folks are being baptized, what they're saying is, I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for me. And I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's the mark of the disciple. And we're going to do that today. And if you're here and already you're just like, I need to be baptized, then come on up today and we'll baptize you today. Or come back at 11 o'clock and we'll baptize you at 11 o'clock. We want to make sure, and that's why we have it intentional every other month. We baptize in November, we're baptizing today, we're baptizing in March. We want it to be a regular, normal part of the life of our church because that is what we're called to do, make disciples. What does that look like? Well, one component is baptism. And then there's instruction and obedience. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what I want to do is I want to, you know, kind of mash these two things together because I want to take you into a little bit deeper understanding of it, not just being this kind of classroom understanding of the impartation of knowledge and truth. Now, having said that, there's nothing wrong with the impartation of knowledge and truth. There's nothing wrong with classes. There's nothing wrong with this kind of didactic preaching and teaching of God's word. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when we limit discipleship to simply this, we're missing out on the greater fullness of what we could be experiencing when we look at the New Testament model, and even going back to the Old Testament, what was called the rabbinical model of what being a disciple looked like. Let me share a couple things with you. The relationship between disciple and rabbi that began with the destruction of the temple and subsequent Babylonian exile of the Jewish people in 588 BC and lasted until the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD. Okay, so no temple, the formalized structures weren't as strong as they had once been, and so rabbis would take to them disciples, followers. If a student were accepted as a disciple, there would follow a lengthy period of close association with their rabbi, hearing, observing, and imitating. They were simply with their rabbi, serving him and becoming like him in thought, character, and abilities. We as disciples of Christ are called into the same kind of relationship with our great rabbi. In other words, you cannot have the with God life without living life with God. So this whole idea of discipleship being a model of like we're with Jesus, we're with Christ, we're imitating him, we're listening to him, we're following after him, and not just the impartation of knowledge. Trevin Wax, who's connected with the Gospel Coalition, he talks about it in this way. Disciple making is accomplished by modelers, not just messengers. So it's not just about the messenger, it's about modeling it. Disciples develop not merely through the intake of correct information, but also through witnessing the life and choices of other disciples they encounter on their way. This is why the Old Testament emphasizes both the memorization of Scripture and conversations about the law that take place in the daily rhythms of life. Psalm 119, for example, is heavy on the need for learning and internalizing the law of God, while Deuteronomy 6 focuses on the daily discussions of the law in everyday life. It's also why Paul told the early churches they should imitate him as he followed Christ. In Total Church, Steve Timmis and Tim Chester explained how they learned the importance of modeling through their own personal experience. People should learn the truth of justification not only in an exposition of Romans 5, but as they see us resting on Christ's finished work instead of anxiously trying to justify ourselves. They should understand the nature of Christian hope, not only as they listen to a talk on Romans 8, but as they see us groaning in response to suffering as we wait for glory. We have found in our context that most learning and training takes place not through program teaching or training courses, but in unplanned conversations, talking about life, talking about ministry, talking about problems. This emphasis corresponds with the New Testament picture of Jesus with his disciples. Jesus was always teaching, not just through his public discourses, but also through his actions. And I've just found that to be true, and God has blessed me and given me an opportunity to be in a position where I can mentor young pastors, young preachers, and we all need to have those relationships where we're just doing life together, and as we're doing life together, and as we're following after the risen Lord, the Jesus Christ, and being his disciples, it's not just about learning the facts and the figures and the dates and the locations. It's about understanding who he is and what he did and how he interacted with people and taking that model and incorporating into ourselves, and that translates into an instructive and an obedience component. Does this make sense? So it's not just, again, this impartation of knowledge. Important. We need to do those things. Get plugged in. Fine. We got great Bible studies happening around here. The Huddle, fantastic, on Wednesday night. Keep coming to church. But ultimately, we have to also be sure we're following this model of following after him, learning from him, imitating him, observing him in each and every aspect of life. So the components, baptism, instruction, obedience. Number three, the cost. The cost. There's a cost to discipleship, and I want to share a couple passages with you. The first is in Luke 9, and the second is in Luke 14. So in the cost, we see a denial of self. Oh, go back, Jason. Sorry, my bad. A denial of self and an elevation of him. So when we think about what it means to be a disciple and to follow after, to become a part of, it's not just, yeah, cool, yay. You know, there's a cost involved, and it can be difficult. It can be hard. It comes with a price, and Jesus unpacks some of that for us in Luke. So Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, he says this. He says to them, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And then the next scriptures are about the transfiguration. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Being a disciple means taking up the cross. It doesn't mean just wearing a cross. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. There's nothing wrong with having a cross. I have in my pocket. I carry it with me all the time. I have my cross from Do You Believe? I carry a cross. Okay, but that's not what's being referred to here. Taking up our cross. It's not just about the shame of the cross. It's not just about the hardship of the cross. It's ultimately, the cross means just one single solitary thing. And when these listeners would have heard the word the cross, they wouldn't have thought of the cross the way we think about the cross. The only image that would have come to their mind was death. The only thing the cross means is death, execution, denial of self. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about what I want, it's about what he wants for me. Think about all the things that influence us today. You know, whether it's in the media, culture, friends, family, peers, you know, just we're constantly bombarded with influence. And we're encouraged to go a certain way based on the things that are pushing at us. I read this article. This is the actual headline. The actual headline read, "Super Bowl ad prices stall after years of relentless increases." This is the first year in several years that the price for Super Bowl advertising is about the same as it was last year, because normally they keep going up and up and up and up. And this year, 2019, is about the same as was 2018, $5 million for 30 seconds. Oh, I'm so sorry they didn't go up this year. Poor advertisers, right? $5 million for 30 seconds of advertising. Why would someone spend $5 million to get you to go to a movie or eat different kinds of food or try this shaving cream or toothpaste or whatever it is? Because they're using those dollars to influence your thinking about things. And they want to drive you to a certain place as a result. And there are millions upon millions of dollars that are spent to do that. I want to encourage all of us with making sure as we're contemplating all the influences of life, where does God fit into that equation? I'd like us to approach life. The life of the disciple approaches, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? For a lot of us, it's part of the equation, but it's kind of like down the list. You know, we figure it all out, and okay, there's this, and then where is God in this? I want to encourage you, what does God, to have that be one of the prime questions you ask, what does God want me to do? And see the difference it begins to make in your life. As we get ready to enter into this campaign, you know me. I'm not going to be browbeating people for money. It's just not who I am. What I am going to be browbeating everyone, all of us, myself including, for the next 8 weeks is this question, Lord, what would you have me do? I want every single person in this church to ask this question to God over the course of 8 weeks, what would you have me do? Because I believe that God will give you the answer to that question. And however God, whatever God gives you the answer to that question, you need to follow after what God's asked you to do. And trust that God is going to make a way for that to happen. Because that's ultimately what needs to happen here. And the whole series is called Hearing from God. We want to hear from God as we go through this experience together. And no matter what it is you're facing in life, no matter what area of life we're talking about, I want to make sure one of the questions of the disciple, denial of self, what do you want me to do? Not what do I want to do, not what my friends want me to do, not what culture is telling me to do, not what the news is telling me to do. What do you want me to do in this case? And see the difference it begins to make in your life. So it's a denial of self and an elevation of him. We read about this in Luke 14, just a couple pages over. Luke chapter 14, the cost of discipleship is the heading is in my Bible. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So you kind of have this picture, like all these people are following Jesus, and he stops and turns, and he gives them this instructive. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus just say that? You know, you could kind of hear them whispering. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I say, Pastor Greg, does Jesus tell me I need to hate my family? No, he's not telling you to hate your family. Don't take it out of context. Okay, love your family. I love my family. But the love I have for my family compared to the love and devotion that I have for my risen Lord looks like hatred, because I am so incredibly devoted to the one who has saved me and redeemed me and given me this new life. It puts it all in its proper perspective when we elevate and exalt him above everything else. When I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm a much better husband and father. Does that make sense? Don't walk out of here like, you know, Pastor Greg said, cool, like I need to love Jesus and I'm just kicking you to the curb. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But in comparison, my elevation of him, we must count the cost. And this issue of priority is so huge. And God continually gets our leftovers. He just gets our leftovers. Because it's all about us. We're exalting ourselves and we're denying him. And he says, deny yourself and exalt me. There are lots of great things, lots of great opportunities out there, and our family is involved in it. My daughter right now is in Placer. She's playing volleyball right at this very moment. And we told her that we'd give her the opportunity to do this because we have a Saturday night service now. So she was here last night for church, and so she was up at 5 o'clock this morning, 5:15 this morning, 5:30 this morning. Any parents get what I'm talking about? Okay? You know? And up the hill they went, you know, to take care, to be involved in that. And Gracie knows, and my other children know, that church attendance and our worship of God takes priority, takes precedence. And we've got to be careful about worshiping our families. We need to worship him. And as we worship him, all those other things fall into their proper place. What's your priority? That's a great challenge for all of us. The issue of priority is huge. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. I've shared it before. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If there's a real God who sent his real son to die on a real cross for our real sins so that we could be redeemed from our real lost state, and now giving our lives in devotion back to him, if that is true, it's of infinite importance. If it's not true, go home and binge something on Netflix or Hulu. There's lots of great stuff, man. 24 is on Amazon Prime. Oh my gosh, terrible. I can't stop watching it. But it cannot be moderately important. And this is the bulk of the American church. It's moderately important. Doing just what we can do, what we are comfortable with doing. I want to encourage us. The cost of discipleship. A denial of self and exaltation, elevation of Him. Lastly, gosh, we're out of time. The comfort. I love this. I'm so glad. You got the call, you got the components, you got the cost. See ya. Have fun with that. No, what does He say? Back in Matthew 28, He gives them this instructive, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that awesome? I am with you. I am with you. You're not just in this on your own. I'm not just sending you out. I'm with you. He is present and we are empowered. You know, this has been so right in my face this week because we've had two folks in our church pass away just in this last couple of weeks. And I was involved in a graveside service yesterday and then a funeral service here at the church tomorrow. So Keith Chapman passed away, newer to the church. And Pastor Brant was there in the hospital with him. I was there with the family and have been spending some time with them. And we had the graveside yesterday, and it was just, you know, family and close friends, so about 25 people or so. And just that comforting presence. And if you've been in those situations, you understand what I'm talking about. There's just this comforting, there's this comfort that comes from people being present. Paul Hughes, our dear brother, has been a part of our church for a number of years now, and he passed away, and difficult, and I was in the room. Obviously, Louise and Raven were there, David and Jackie were there. Are you guys here today, David and Jackie? I thought I saw you. Yeah, David, you know, was there. Of course, I was there, and we were just present together. And if you've been in those situations with family and friends, there's just something about the presence of people. As you're going through those experiences, incredibly meaningful. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. He is present. And then we are empowered. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. William Barclay said it this way: it must have been a staggering thing for 11 humble Galileans to be sent forth to the conquest of the world. Even as they heard it, their hearts must have failed them. But no sooner was the command given than the promise followed. They were sent out, as we are, on the greatest task in history. But with them, there was the greatest presence in the world. Imagine in that moment. Go make disciples of all nations. Who? Us? The enormity of the task. Quickly followed with, I will be with you always. We need to reach people. We need to reach people for Jesus. We need to make disciples. Say, Pastor Greg, you don't understand. You don't understand what people are going to say, what people are going to do, how it's going to be reacted to. Let me share these verses in closing from Matthew 5. Pastor Jordan's taken us through the Beatitudes, and I'm eager to when we get to these last verses, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't let the fear of other people keep you from this commission to go and make disciples, to reach people for Jesus. Our mission at our church, it's important, so we put it up on the wall. And I hope it doesn't become one of those things that it's just there, so it kind of loses its significance over time. So it's, you know, we've been here, we're in our fourth year now in this building. Adventure's mission, helping people become loving followers of Jesus Christ. We want to help people become followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, who connect to God and others, who grow in faith and friendship, who serve our congregation and community, and reach locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be a church that's keeping the main thing the main thing. Loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself. Making disciples. Let's be that kind of church. Amen? Father, thank you for the time together this morning. We're grateful for your call upon our lives. We are daunted by what it means to both make disciples and to be a disciple. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we leave from this place, Lord, as we're both challenged, certainly I am, but also encouraged and comforted in knowing that you are with us every step of the way. You said clearly that you would not leave your disciples comfortless. You would send another comforter, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we're so grateful for that gift. And thank you for always being with us. And no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're experiencing, I pray, dear God, that truth would not be robbed from our hearts and lives. Lord, as we consider what it means to be your disciple, Lord, the cost of discipleship, I just pray that you would help us as we examine our own hearts and our own lives, and as we examine the situations that we are confronted with, and we ask this question, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? And to see then how that begins to help us navigate through the circumstances of this life. Help us, strengthen us, comfort us, and encourage us. And we look forward to what you're going to continue to do with a church that has a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Thank you, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.